tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. As we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we want to think of the remedy and prevention of bitterness. And, you know, oftentimes we forget that bitterness is natural. It's natural. It's a work of the flesh. It's how we are wired. We are wired by sin to respond naturally, normally, in a bitter way. Romans 3 talks about the flesh and the unsaved, and it characterizes the unsaved. And one of the things it says about the unsaved, of course, it says they are, there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. But in verse 14, it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, living in the world, working in the world, you're always rubbing shoulders with people whose normal natural instinct is to speak words of bitterness, to respond with bitterness in life. And doesn't matter what it is, that's normal. It's normal for unsaved people to be bitter. And the Bible says that their mouth is full of bitterness. And we have to, as we think about this passage of Scripture, we realize that bitterness is very defiling. And it's a spreading poison. And it easily is caught. It's like the one of the great plagues. It's very spreading and very destructive. But as we look at this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, we see an answer to this very real problem. And I think that that's what we really need to get tonight. Verse 15, looking diligently. Okay, so this is something that takes careful, specific, purposeful effort. And then I think about this, why? You know, why should we be concerned about this? You know, why should we be concerned about you know, what God says about bitterness. Why should we care? That's a big question. Well, because this is written to Christians. This isn't written to unsaved people. God has a claim in our life. And this is His command. This is His orders. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And the fact is, yes, only Christians would care. And really, only Christians would care if they're right with God or not. Unsaved people, they don't care if they're right with God or not. I mean, Christians, real Christians are the only ones who care if they're right with God or not. They're the only ones who care about what God says about bitterness. Otherwise, people don't care. Why would they care? They don't care. But when you're saved, God has a hold on your soul, and we are forced to deal with this issue. And God addresses it. And so, if you're trying to escape this cause, you better ask yourself why. Because that's a very serious question, isn't it? Why would you not listen to God, what He says about this very important issue? Now, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, in general, there are two large areas in which causes people to become bitter. Number one, the dealings of God. Number two, the failures of men. Those are the two so-called reasons or factors in which are the root of bitterness. The dealings, the ways, the dealings of God in life. Something that you cannot blame anybody. God. Dealings, and then the failures of men. The failures of men. We've talked about that. You see, new evangelicalism has spread to about 95 to 99% of Christianity. And new evangelicalism is based on bitterness. It is reaction to men as an excuse to throw away the truth. It is reaction to men as an excuse to throw away the truth. And since it's everywhere, people just again think it's normal. Now, notice what God says. It says, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Okay, now let's go to 2 Corinthians and let's try to think about what does this mean. The grace of God. It tells us that the real issue of bitterness is failing to appropriate God's grace. It tells us, and it's getting ahead of this situation, it's telling us that the remedy or the prevention of bitterness is to appropriate the grace of God. All right, so 2 Corinthians 12. It says this, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, this is talking about God's revealing the word of God to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the letters. I believe he also wrote Hebrew, so 14 books of the New Testament. That's a lot. And this abundance of revelation, his very special relationship, place in God's plan. And God wanted to keep him humble. And God wanted to keep him dependent. And so he said, God did something. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Oh, can you see it? Can you see it? God is letting Satan do this to me. What kind of God is that? Look at what happened to me. I'm the Apostle Paul, and that's how God treats me. Can you see people saying that? And that's how God treats me. Gives me this messenger of Satan. Now, personally, I think it was some type of blindness. We read that he wrote one of the epistles he wrote by himself, and it says he wrote it with a large hand. And so, you know, people who are legally blind write very large normally. And this was a real hindrance to his work. It was a very hindrance to his life. I had a pastor, Pastor Rhodes, Phil Rhodes, his father. His dad was legally blind. He couldn't read a book without magnifying glass. He had to, people would read books and put them on tapes and listen to them. He couldn't go visiting because he had to have someone drive, so he always had to have someone drive him. And he was a great pastor, but his life was very much hindered by the fact that he was legally blind. Now, but this is what the Apostle Paul, he has this messenger, this thorn in the flesh. Now, anybody have a thorn in the flesh? Ever have one? Yeah. You know, you ever have a thorn in the flesh? You know? You know, once in a while, I'll get one of those prickers in the hay in my boot. And, you know, you just step the right way. You know? And you try to move your foot, you know, and get it somewhere else, you know. But you step on that pricker. Oh, boy, it hurts. You know, well, this wasn't a little pricker. This was a thorn. That's even worse. It hurt. And God brought it in his life. Now, you can see that Apostle Paul asked the Lord to take it away. He says three times. God says no. No, I want you to suffer. I want you to suffer. And of course, the Lord said this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. What is God's grace? God's grace is the supernatural, undeserved ability available through Jesus Christ. The supernatural, unmerited ability through Jesus Christ that is available to us in any and every situation. Wow! You know, if it was in a pill form, you know, whatever it is, get the pill and it's solved. You know, you can handle it. But really, the grace of God is the supernatural ability through God to handle anything. Not only do you handle it, but to respond correctly to it. You know, sometimes we handle it, but we don't respond too well, right? You know, we gripe and complain, we handle it. But, you know, God's grace is more than that. It's more than handling it. It's not only handling it, but it's thriving in it. It's being victorious in it. It's being growing in it. And so that's why the Apostle Paul said, boy, this is great. This thorn in the flesh is great because God's grace is great. And then he says there, verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that I can experience the power of Christ in my life. No, he says, this is glorious to experience God's power, God's grace, God's supernatural ability in my life. And I wouldn't need it if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. I wouldn't need it if I wasn't in this situation. Well, there's God's plan. God's plan is that his grace is sufficient. His grace is available. His grace is sufficient. Now, if we fail to appropriate God's grace, and we try to, and we respond to things humanly, very often we will become bitter. Doesn't matter. So here's the dealings of God. God did it. God allowed it. What do? Become bitter? What good is that going to do? Not going to do any good. But God's grace is available. And God's grace is supernatural, the experience of God's supernatural ability and power that causes us to be who we're not. Amen. It's great. Apostle Paul said it's great. And you know, if you think nobody's ever going to fail you, you're wrong. People will fail you. Husbands fail their wives. Wives fail their husbands. Parents fail their kids. Kids fail their parents. People fail their pastor. Pastors fail their people. Everyone fails. If you think no one is ever going to fail you in life, you're in the wrong planet. But God allowed that failure. And we can respond to that failure of man with the grace of God. Or we can respond with that failure by nursing our hurts, rehearsing our hurts, blaming our problems on others, blaming our failure to appropriate the grace of God on somebody else. That's what we do. And so God's grace is the prevention of God's remedy, God's prevention, God's provision for life. Amen. Unsaved people don't have that. It's amazing that the world isn't even more of a mess than it is. But saved people, we have God's grace available. Unsaved people don't. And we need to think about that because we live in a world all surrounded by unsaved people. And something happens and they're going to say something. And they're going to be bitter. They're going to blame something. Something happens to your child And if it's a physical thing, they're going to blame the doctor. They're going to blame the nurse. They're going to blame the hospital. They're going to blame, whoever. They're going to blame somebody. Didn't go right. You know, that doctor should have saw that. He should know better. You know? And so, blame the doctor. Hey, you know those nurses they almost gave them this pill, and that pill would have killed them. You know, these people are incompetent. You know, it's all, you know, someone gets sick, boy. You know, just think about it. And you know, whether it's public school or private school. Oh, man. Somebody's to blame. Right? Someone's to blame. Always someone's to blame. Never thought that God's in control. Never thought. Never thought that God had a purpose. God had a purpose? Well, you see, unsaved people don't see God. They don't think about God. They don't see God. God allowed that? Well, God couldn't allow that. Whatever. You see, God's grace. The right way to respond to anything. The right way. Oh, we're always going to fail. We're going to even fail in responding. But God's grace is still available. And you know, here's the issue. We fail. And I think this is appropriate to understand. You can't lick bitterness. You can't lick bitterness. Young person, you can't lick bitterness. Bitterness is bigger than you. And you know what? And we fail in that area, but thank God, His grace is available for us to lick it. At any time. His grace is available. Now, but in life, we have to appropriate God's grace. You know, this is really a part of the sermon, but should the clay say to the potter, "Why have you made me thus?" Should the clay say to the potter, "Why have you made me thus?" The Bible is saying we never ask God why in an accusational way. God is always good. God is always good. God is always good. And even the chastening of the Lord, we need it. And we deserve it. God has to chasten us because we need it. Because we erred off the pathway. And we need it. A loving God will chasten us. And we don't complain and get bitter at God. We say, "God, you know, I need this. I need this tough time. I need these difficulties. I need this problem. I need it." It's God's grace that is sufficient, whatever it is. And you know, I think of that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also provide the way to escape, that we may endure it." You know what? There's only one way of escape. There's only one way of a proper way to respond in life and God's grace will lead us there. Now, we see that. Now, we have to, hopefully I've made this clear, but do you understand what it means to appropriate God's grace? Have you ever, do you know what it means to appropriate God's grace? God's supernatural power. Only Christians can do that. Are you a Christian? Or are you just religious? Can you, have you, appropriated God's grace? Now notice, as we look at this, we see the very serious character of bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Any root of bitterness. Now, bitterness, we see its characters, is blaming. Blaming God, blaming people. Remembering what somebody did. Taking offense at what somebody did. And just nursing it, whatever. But notice what it says. It's a root of bitterness. You know, the best way to understand bitterness in this area is to understand, it's important to understand that it's a root. And I think it was Paul Coghill, evangelist Paul Coghill, who gave the best illustration about this I ever heard. He said, you know, when I was a kid, I had this little thing on a handle that we dug out dandelions with. You know, now at our house we don't care about dandelions, but you know, if you got one of these fancy lawns, you know, you care about dandelions. That was before weed spray, okay? And weed spray not only gets out dandelions, but there's more than ever before because of weed spray. But anyway, so Paul had to go in his yard, and he had to take this little thing. You remember what they, you know, you ever seen those things? They're kind of like that, you know? And you had to go there, and you cut off the root of the dandelion, and you pull it out, okay? And he had to go through his whole yard and get all the dandelions up. That was his job as a kid. Well, he said, you know, it didn't work. Because if you didn't get every bit of the root, it would spring right back. It would spring right back. And you know, it's awful hard to get those dandelions all the way down, right? Because it goes really deep, you know? Man, maybe that root is like that, you know? Especially if they're bigger dandelions. So they just keep springing back. And you know, bitterness is like that. It just keeps springing back, you know? You get it right with God, and you say, God, I forgive them, and Lord, give me your grace. I don't want this in my life. I know that it's harmful, and you give it to God, and maybe the next day, you know, you're reminded of that person, and oh, right back, just as stinging as before. And you said, oh, I thought I had victory over this. It's a root. This keeps springing back and keeps springing back. What am I saying? You and I can't lick it on our own. We have to come to God on His conditions. But notice it says it's a root that trouble you. You know, trouble is the opposite of peace, isn't it? And it says, springing up trouble you, and many, thereby many, be defiled. You know, bitterness is defiling. It's a poison. You know, it just poisons your soul. It poisons your spirit. It poisons your whole life. You know? It's just a poison. You know, what does a person look like? You know, I remember poisoning some rats. And you see one of these rats that got poisoned, you know. They walk around like this. You know, barely move. Wow, boy. You know, that is some poison. There wasn't much life there. Well, spiritually poisons people. It poisons them. And notice it says, and thereby many, many be defiled. You know, you talk about the spiritual bubonic plague. A plague that spreads. It is contagious. Contagious. I remember, you've probably heard me tell the story. I was a new student at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. Transferred from the university. Came in the middle of the year, right in the middle of wrestling season. And I was a real greenhorn. And but I was on the wrestling team. And Maranatha didn't have uniforms. They didn't have a bus. They had nothing. But we had a wrestling program. And I had a car. I had a VW Bug. And I could get four other people in that vehicle besides me and drive to a wrestling match. Kind of crowded. But we did it. And I got 10 cents a mile. And, but you know what? The guys that were in there, they've been saved a long time. They were into whatever. You know, what would you say? They're professional Christians. And so the talk would go on. Dr. Sederholm did this. Dr. Sederholm did that. Dr. So-and-so did this. And, man, these people must be really bad. You know what? I was getting poisoned. And I didn't know who did what or anything, but I knew that I was getting poisoned. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I know this happened. Somehow, some way, I said, I'm not going to be around those guys anymore. I'm not going to listen to that kind of talk anymore. I want to live. I want to serve God. I want to be able to listen to Dr. Sederholm preach and respect him. And if you steal somebody's respect for a preacher, you might as well have killed him. You might as well have shot him and put him in the grave. First degree spiritual murder. Because you do that, they're not going to hear a word. Not going to hear a word. And they'll hear the devil, though. And so I said, hey, none of this. You know what? I was a baby in the Lord. But I didn't want their bitterness affecting me. I said, that's it. It's defiling. It need to separate from it. You need to say, not allowed. You know what? That seems pretty drastic, doesn't it? But when you're dealing with something that murders people, you can't use squirt guns. When people have cars and machetes that they're trying to kill. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You see, bitterness has a very bad value system. In God's system, the health of your soul is the most important thing. But some people don't care about their soul and the health of their soul. They want to make sure that everybody knows what somebody did. They can spread the evil around. They can spread the murder around. So more people can be destroyed. You know what? The reality is there's just as many people who are angry at God. Right? They're angry at God. And you know what? You can't find any fault with God. But they're still angry at Him. Still bitter at God. And that shows how wrong bitterness is. And so the Bible tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials. That trial can have many faces. And it could be, I always think of David. Shimei met David as he's fleeing from Absalom. And Shimei cursed David, threw rocks at David. And David said, let him be. Let him be. My own son is willing to kill me. Who is this Shimei? Why should I make a big deal of that? He said, leave it alone. You know, what's important in life? What's important in life is that we are right with God. It doesn't matter what anybody did to us. It does not matter. What matters is if we are right with God. And like I said, what the Bible says, lest there be any fornicator like Esau, he justified his wicked sin by blaming Jacob and focusing on Jacob's errors, supposed errors. You know what? That's the real issue in life. Is, Lord, I need to be right with you. You know, God needs clean vessels. God needs clean vessels. No one can afford to to leave bitterness in their life because that makes them unusable for God. And that's what counts in life. Being right with God. Are you right with God? You know, we live in a day in which that doesn't work too much. Are we right with God? When we realize we need to be right with God, God's grace is sufficient. Just like that. As we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. You say, how can I forgive Him? Ask God to give you a forgiving spirit. Sometimes we need to have a responsible spirit. Say, boy, they just did this little thing, but man, I did big things. Boy, I'd get rid of bitterness really fast. And you start telling the truth about what you did in response to whatever happened. Just gets rid of the pride part of it, right? Like nothing. But notice the context of this. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Wow. What's it saying? It says we better make sure that we do not let bitterness in our life, because we will be unprepared to meet the Lord. Amen. And ask yourself, are you a person that is quickly prone to bitterness? Ask yourself, are you the kind of person that someone just does some little thing and boom, man, flashes up just like that? Well, that's not good, is it? It's saying that you haven't really seen this as a real evil. You haven't seen this as really a worldly reaction. And so, God's grace is sufficient. It's the prevention. It's also the remedy. And God's grace is sufficient to cleanse us and to lead us to get rid of it completely. Amen. And we have to be careful in all of life to make sure that we don't ever let it in. And when we do, we have to make sure that we deal with it right away. And we recognize it. And we turn and plead to God for His grace to get it out of our life. And I think the issue is, the more, I don't know if that's the right way of putting it, but this is true. The longer you live, the more opportunities there are to be bitter. The longer you live, there are more opportunities to become bitter. Not less, more. And number two, what you do about this will be the key
in one sense of the word, will be a key to your success in life. Success in life. Let's pray and ask God to help us apply this tonight. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Lord, we live in a bitter world. We live in a day of a Christianity that is full of bitterness. Sad to say. But I thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Lord, everyone that is here, Lord, help them to understand. Help them to see the clear path. That God's, your grace is sufficient in life for every trial, every difficulty, every hardship. And rather than those hardships destroying us, Lord, your grace can build us and use us in a greater way. Oh, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would be make us aware of your grace that is sufficient, and that we need to be looking for your grace in every trial of life, every situation of life, every disappointment in life. I pray in Jesus' name.